I want to do two things this morning. First of all, to say something briefly about Shirley Menzies, who departed without an opportunity for us to say farewell to her, and then to talk about the doctrine of purgatory, without which today's Feast of All Souls makes no sense whatsoever. Shirley's dad was a school teacher, so there was a bit of movement in the early part of her life. Born in Oamaru, they moved to Hampden, then to Musselburgh, and you could argue that she never moved very far from there after that. And that meant that her faith formation took place at Holy Cross St Kilda. If you go to the website of Holy Cross St Kilda, they've got a great history website, which has got a lot of very good information about the history of that parish, and in particular some great photographs of one of their reunions, in which they split everybody up into the different kind of categories of parish life. And Shirley appears in about four of those photographs. Very helpful for knowing what she did. She was confirmed there. She was a member of the girls' club. She was a Sunday school teacher there. And, of course, she married Jim there. And then after the early part of their married life in St Kilda, they moved to Pretoria Avenue, where, of course, they were near neighbours to Leslie and Buster for many years, and where their three children, Alan, Ainsley and Beverly, were born. And because their son, Alan, kind of got in with other kids who was going to the Sunday school at St. Peter the Less, and there was going to be a confirmation, he wanted to be confirmed with them. Jim, who was then a Presbyterian, not a very good Presbyterian, as he explained, got shanghaied into it as well. And so began their long association with St. Peter the Less, as they really followed their children into it. And they worshipped there right from the 1960s until the early 1980s, when St. Peter the Less closed. And you know, it can often be a difficult transition to go from one church to another, because you have to, but they made that transition and came here, although at first they found it a bit of a struggle to forge new relationships. But Shirley was here morning and evening for the services and did make that contact. And they've been, you know, faithful and deeply committed parishioners ever since then. Shirley's last illness lasted far longer than anybody expected, but she died without pain, and just it was a wonderful tribute to the family to see the wonderful care of her, first of all in her home and then across the road here at Radius. And I took communion to her a couple of times a week, and just, you know, wonderfully apposite that one could give her the last rites in that weekend of the 150th anniversary celebration. Quiet person, a shy person. I don't think she ever realised just how many connections she'd made with others and what influence she had on them. And very well presented, emotionally warm, good sense of humour, and a person of deep faith. We're going to be offering the 10:30 Eucharist on her behalf this morning. Now, the doctrine of purgatory. In heaven, in the fully realised life of the kingdom, there can be no sin and no evil. It wouldn't be heaven, and it wouldn't be the fully realised kingdom if there was. Evil and sin exist in this life because it permits us freedom. But in heaven, we will not have the freedom to sin. And really, the plot, the storyline of our life on earth is what we call sanctification, by which the Holy Spirit kind of moves through our being, making us more and more alike and akin to God, making us holy. We must be holy to be in God's presence, working through our lives to change us bit by bit so that we are ready to be alike, be with God. Now that takes time. It takes time for all that to happen. And some people's lives are cut short, but they don't have enough time for that process of sanctification to continue. And then there's the whole business of deathbed conversions, when people suddenly turn to Christ at the very last. Now you see, the problem I have with the Protestant belief that God, at the moment of death, makes someone unilaterally and instantaneously aligned to him in holiness of life, is that this is a real struggle for me to accept. Because God always works with the grain of human beings and seeks their cooperation to kind of overcome all the immaturity, sinfulness and imperfectness in one go, seems to me invites almost the obliteration of that person. Whereas the doctrine of purgatory, you see, makes much better sense in a spiritual sense and a theological sense, because it gives people the opportunity after death for this process of sanctification and alignment to God to continue with their cooperation, if they cooperate. Now, it is true the doctrine of purgatory only came into the church's life in the 12th century, because, you know, that's often the way it is, that the full dimensions of the gospel only come into the full awareness of the church's life as it proceeds through time. It was fully confirmed at the Second Council of Lyon in 1274. Now, it is true that this doctrine does not have a great deal of scriptural warrant behind it. But if you look at 1 Corinthians 4, this is the piece of scripture that does seem to support it. This is where Paul talks about the way in which every man's work will be tested and purified by fire. Very daunting words for a Christian leader. If you've built with gold or silver or stone, your work will stand revealed at the end as being of enduring worth. In fact, it'll be even better because it will be polished and burnished up by this purification by fire process. But if you built with wood or straw or hay, your work will be burnt to the ground. You will survive, but you'll see the crown of your life's work demolished. So it's a real test as to whether the work of Christian community building was built on solid foundations. And that point about purification by fire supports the work of the idea of further growth after death. I think in the 12th century, you know, it was 1,000 years on since the death and resurrection of Christ. He had not returned. The whole issue of what happens to the dead had become more and more of an alive one for the church. And people were also coming to realize about that time in the High Middle Ages that pain, right suffering, when accepted in the right spirit, has the potential to further our spiritual and human growth. I know it's a very hard thing for our pagan contemporaries to accept that, but that is part of the gospel and part of life. Now, what the doctrine is saying then, as a matter of spiritual necessity, is that human beings, where they have lacked the sense of time in this life to become fully at home in the presence of God, to feel they can be with God without any shadows overshadowing that life with God, they need that further time. And maybe some human beings have lacked the full sense of freedom to choose because of the very reduced circumstances of their life to choose God. Therefore, this further opportunity to come closer into God's presence makes sense. It also helps to solve several other problems. What about all those people who lived thousands of years before Christ ever lived and never got a chance to hear the gospel? What about the people who did live in the time of Christ in the church, but in far-off continents and cultures where there was no preaching of the gospel? How did they get an opportunity to choose God? Well, it seems to me, or those even in the cities of the West now, who have never had contact with the church, or have heard such distorted and perverted versions of the gospel, they never had a real chance to choose Christ. Well, some theologians have pointed out that just as we say in one of the creeds that Christ descended to the dead to preach to those who had been before, so in a sense he has the opportunity through this doctrine to present his claims and to invite people to follow him in the process of growth. And you see, salvation is a process. It doesn't just happen in one go like that. And somebody who really explored the implications of this further opportunity for spiritual growth beyond this life was the Italian poet Dante. And you remember the Divine Commedia, there was the heaven, hell, and purgatory. And the great thing about purgatorio is that people come to a part of purgatory where they're presented with an utter apposite situation that meets their besetting sins and spiritual limitations. People who are habitually angry and always doing their block go to a place where there's choking smoke, because that's what anger does. It blinds our judgment. Or those who are persistent thieves go to a place where everything keeps disappearing and vanishing on you all the time, just as it does when thieves are at work around you. You have to work your way through the situation that held you up and ascend the sort of spiral staircase, this island which was in the Antipodes rather amusingly. So for that reason, the doctrine of purgatory is very essential, I think. And the point of this Day of All Souls, as I've said so many times before, salvation is a community business. Life in the church is a community business. We're bound together, the living and the dead, encouraging each other, supporting each other, and by our prayers for the dead, we help them to move a bit closer to God, assist them in this process of further growth and sanctification. The saints who have been acknowledged by the church, the outstanding ones, don't need this. They got there right away, but most of us aren't like that. We are, as one Romanian Orthodox priest said in a lecture to me recently, the less successful saints who need a bit more work, a bit more encouragement and a bit more support. Spoken in the name of God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit.